the apostle's argument, as we shall see in just a few moments. We live in a world that desperately needs to have sincere followers of Jesus Christ speaking out and serving faithfully. And that's exactly what the apostle Paul was seeking to do in his age, the same thing we seek to do in our age. And let us pray together and ask that the Lord would sort of turn on the light in our own minds, so that when we read his word, we know that it's not just for the Corinthians in that first century, but it's for the Memphians in the 21st century. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that you speak to us today, for we desperately need to hear from you. We've heard many other voices this week, voices of friends and family, voices of those we agree with and those we disagree with, encouraging voices and discouraging voices. Now, Lord, we long to hear your voice. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of God. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. We know from several places in the scriptures, and I suppose especially from the apostles' writings, that if you are to follow Jesus Christ, you're in for a battle. That you can't follow Jesus Christ without entering into a fight. I mean, for example, the classic text, I suppose, is Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says to put on the full armor of God. You're going to need it. To defend yourself against the onslaught of the evil one himself. And not only that, but take up the offensive weapon of the sword. And that sword, we know, is the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God, prayerfully used. It is our offensive weapon against the kingdoms of this world. We know it's a fight. We know it's a battle. And if you've tried it for 10 minutes, you know that it's difficult, if not impossible, apart from him. We also know that nothing is more unattractive than a person who claims to be following Jesus Christ, who is strident or harsh or unkind or brittle or unreasonable. We all want to avoid people like that, don't we? And we know there's something contrary to the very spirit of Jesus Christ when we encounter a person like that. And for those of us who've been Christians for a while, we have to admit we've been those people from time to time, some of us more regularly than others. So we know on the one hand we've got this life and death battle. On the other hand, we know that the methods that we normally use are not the ones that are very effective. So what do we do? Well, the Apostle Paul shows us in this text, graciously, by the Lord's help, how to bring together these two realities. And I want us to see it in this text in the few minutes as we prepare our hearts to come in fellowship with the Lord, who was our captain and our warrior, but who also was the lover of our souls and the king of love itself. And if you'll look at the text, I think you'll see it. In fact, you can look at the sermon title and kind of get the two major points we want to look at. First of all, we want to pick the right battles. And next, we want to use the right weapons. All right? And I think that's what's in this text. Now, if you'll look at the first couple of verses, you'll see the Apostle Paul is talking. It looks as though he's picking a fight. He says, am I going to have to be bold with some of you? Am I going to have to get in your face? Am I going to have to encounter you or challenge you? As a matter of fact, some scholars look at chapters 10 through 13, and they notice a huge modal difference, a difference of mood between 10, 13, and 1 through 9, and they suppose that these must really be two different letters of the Apostle Paul that the church put together in one letter. And given the contrast in mood, I can certainly understand why many scholars would suggest that. In chapters 8 and 9, for example, we know from having studied them, those of you who've been here this fall, we know that Paul is commending the church in Achaia, the church of the Corinthians, and gently encouraging them to get involved in giving to the poor in Jerusalem. And first, we know in chapter 7, he delights in the report he's heard from Titus that they're repentant as a church, that their officers now are embracing the apostolic gospel and the apostle himself as a true apostle. So he's been very encouraging. And then you get to chapter 10, and it looks like he's picking a fight again. Now, I want to suggest, I believe the scholars who think they're two letters are incorrect, and here's why. We have a library of manuscripts, over 5,000 manuscripts of various parts of the New Testament. The advantage of having these manuscripts is that they come from some key locations, whether in Alexandria or Antioch or Constantinople or Rome. And so they developed families of manuscripts of monks, you know, who would copy the text. And people who would copy the text. And sometimes they copy them a little differently. But when you compare them, you can tell by comparing them scientifically what likely was the original text. And that's how we know what the original text is, by comparing thousands of manuscripts. Now, this is not the only place where scholars dispute things like this. For example, in the beginning of John chapter 8, in fact, it's the last verse of John chapter 7, you have a disputed paragraph there, a story about the woman caught in adultery. And the wonderful story there that most scholars assume was not in the original text. And the reason is that the most reliable and earliest manuscripts don't have it. But some of the late manuscripts do have it. And that's the reason there's a controversy. In this controversy, there is no textual evidence at all that these letters were ever separate. So that's almost a no-brainer, that every text we have of our thousands of texts all have this letter together, which suggests it was an original letter. But the other thing to consider is this. This makes perfect sense. It really is just like the apostle, who on several other occasions, we don't have time to examine this morning, will commend the church for one thing, and then he'll take them on head-on on another thing. This is sort of classic Pauline behavior. And it's very necessary because we all have things we need to work on. But it sure is easier to listen to that encouragement when we've been encouraged about the positive things that have been going well in our lives. And the apostle is a master at that because he loves Christ and he loves the church. Some have even suggested, well, maybe this is when Paul took his afternoon nap, you know, between chapters 9 and 10, took up the pen again and was in a different mood. I don't think so necessarily. I think it's strategic because of this. The church had dominantly, in terms of the majority of the church, repented of believing false gospels, had repented of denouncing the Apostle Paul, and was now accepting the Apostle and his gospel. But there was still a very strong and large minority that presented a real problem for the health of the church and certainly for the health of that minority. And you notice that Paul intentionally takes on this fight. He engages them. And he engages them in a particular way that we'll see in a moment. But he does not avoid an important fight. But at the same time, he doesn't engage unnecessary fights. And he learned it from Jesus. One day, you'll find this in Luke 12, a man came up to Jesus who was squabbling with his brother about the inheritance from his father. And he said to Jesus, "Would you please tell my brother about how to divide this estate?" Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Am I an arbitrator between you two?" Now, we know that Jesus believes in justice. He believes in the truth. He believes in fairness. So it's not as though he doesn't believe justice ought to prevail. It's just that that was not his fight. But he did have a fight. And here was his fight. He said, "Who am I to arbitrate between you?" But he said, "Watch out for all forms of greed. A man's life," he said, "does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." Do you see what he was fighting with? The greed in that man's heart. Go take care of your arbitration somewhere else. I'm concerned about your heart and the real issue here. And unfortunately, so many Christian parents and spouses and business leaders and educational leaders and church leaders don't know how to avoid the wrong fight and pick the right fight. I can remember as a child of the 60s, I mean, we had some amazingly important issues in the 60s. It was the most radically transformative, probably mostly negative, transformative decade in America's history. And yet so many parents in the church were concerned about how long their son's hair was. I was one of them. And here's my vengeance. I'm a preacher now. And in the 60s, we had rampant sexual immorality, drugs floating everywhere, and massive worldview changes, and all that the church parents could come up with was keep your hair neat and clean. What a travesty. What a missed opportunity. What a missed challenge. And with your kids, sometimes instead of the A, they make a B+. Or instead of 3 hours of homework, they only do one. And they get corrected in school for it, and you're all over their case. You think maybe you could be missing the point. I don't know. But do you take on the real battles? Do you take it to the heart like Jesus did and like the apostle is here? So on the one hand, we're not cowardly. It's not as though we avoid fights. But on the other, we don't take up fights we don't need to take up or not the main thing. In the life of Jesus Christ, you make the main thing the main thing. And whatever form of leadership you have, remember, trench warfare is not exactly what you want your general and your colonel doing. You want them to see the big picture. The Apostle Paul is masterful at this and bids us be masterful as well. This was an important issue, and so he's fighting the fight. Now, the second issue, after you pick the right fight, and how important this is to use the right weapons. And I want to mention two things about our weaponry as Christians. The first is our mentality, and the second is our method, our methodology. First of all, our mentality. And you get this in verses 1 and 2. The minority in the Corinthian church were saying of the Apostle Paul that he couldn't be the real apostle because he's so weak. He doesn't confront us like the false apostles do. He doesn't threaten us like they do. He doesn't even make his living from his speeches like they do. They're strong. They're demanding something of us. They're in our face. The apostle, he's weak. And Paul quotes them here. And he says, you say I'm weak. But let me tell you what I am, verse 1. With the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Paul is not avoiding this fight. He goes on to say, you who say I'm weak in present, when I'm present with you, you're going to find out differently when I return. There's going to be an encounter. We're ready for a showdown in the OK Corral because we're talking about the gospel and we're talking about your eternal life, and you'll see someone in your face when I get there. Meanwhile, you have misinterpreted my kindness for weakness, and all I'm doing is following Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, how different this is from everything that we see on CNN and Fox News and MSNBC, especially when we get into a political season. The media is always looking for a contrast that will make a better story. And so they get people fighting with one another. And the most foolish of them all are those who profess to be Christians and get in a spitting match with other people, and who do not display the very character of Christ in his meekness and his gentleness. Now, meekness does not mean weakness. It doesn't even mean geekness. Now, some of you Vanderbilt people are having a very hard time with your humility today. I'm sorry for that. I mean, those of us from other universities have an easy time with humility during football season. You're having a hard time, and after all, it's been 50 years and all that, I know. We're just amazed you hung in there that long. But I was interested yesterday in watching this game where Vanderbilt was actually beating a real football team. That's an amazing thing. I mean, there was one student who held up a sign that said, the geeks shall inherit the turf. I suppose Vanderbilt students have low self-esteem. They're all geeks. I don't know. But Jesus doesn't say the geeks will inherit the turf. He says the meek shall inherit the earth. And meek are people like Moses, who knew how to cry out to the Lord, but who also knew how to step aside and let the Lord's power be displayed in his ministry. He was very strong, but very kind and gentle. And that's what God's people are to be, whether it's politics or business. There can be no follower of Jesus who simply says business is business, Because our business is the kingdom of God. That's what business is. In every realm of life, we do not follow the Gentiles, nor do we follow the false apostles or those who are distorting the gospel on TV or radio. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So our first weapon is our mentality of meekness and gentleness in Christ. One of my dear mentors years ago said to me, "Sandy, the point is not to win over people. The point is to win people over." And when the Apostle Paul comes to us in meekness, when Jesus comes to us in meekness, those of us who know that we're the idiots who had aligned ourselves contrary to Almighty God, we find an open door. We find an invitation because we find grace and forgiveness. And so often, Christians are simply riling the ego of people who disagree with us because we lambast them instead of displaying the gentleness and meekness of Christ, which eventually wins, just like it won you. You were not won to Jesus Christ. None of us were won to Jesus Christ through being lambasted. We were won to him by being loved. And that's exactly what the apostle does. That's his first weapon, is his mentality, his attitude, his kindness. But then notice in verses 3 through 6, briefly here, that we have a weapon that is a method of going about our mission. And you'll notice a couple of things about this weapon. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, he says, it is not the weapons of this world. We don't use the same methodology as this world uses in order to accomplish the things we're willing to die over. And Paul was willing to risk his reputation, his relationships, even his whole life on this issue. But we don't use the methods of the world, which means you can get killed doing this. Because you're not going to use the same weapons they use. They use those weapons, but we don't. So we can get killed, and we've been getting killed. There'll be 100,000 killed this year who are not using the weapons of this world to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ around the world. But we don't use their weapons. What are their weapons? Well, certainly the physical sword, physical coercion. When people disagree with us, we don't tax them or throw them into jail or whip them. And I believe that jail is important, and I believe that discipline in the home is important, but the church does not advance our cause through the weapons of the world. We don't use financial allurements. We don't use entertainment to get people to come to worship. We don't allure you the way the world allures you. And once again, we all enjoy being entertained. We all love to go to the symphony and go to movies and go to the playhouse. It's fun to be entertained. There's nothing wrong with it unless it's being used as a method to advance the kingdom of God in your heart or to use manipulative arguments, ad hominem arguments, to use fear mongering or manipulation of emotions in some way. That's all the weapons of the world. We all understand them. And Paul says we do not use them in the advancement of the kingdom. What do we use? We use a meek and kind presentation and defense of the truth of God. That's what he's saying in verses 3 through 6. And that is the reason that we refuse in this church to use some advertising promotional blitz that's going to get people in the church. It demeans the gospel. It's using the weapons of this world to accomplish God's means, ends, and it will not be done. It will cause the church to be superficial. And I just ask you, would you please look around and tell me if our church in this country is superficial? It's because we've been using the wrong methods. And some of us have been using the wrong methods. Prayer and the ministry of the word, straight out. And Paul says, what we do is we demolish arguments and pretensions and everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That's what we do with the truth lovingly delivered. That means, of course, ladies and gentlemen, if we are to advance the kingdom, we must learn the truth. It means we need to read our Bibles. It means, yes, at 70 years of age, you need to go to Sunday school. Yes, it means at 4 years of age, you need to be nurtured in Sunday school and in your groups. It means the youth group needs to go to the youth group. It means we all need to be challenged to learn the truth of the word and how to deliver it in our age. And there are some very difficult arguments to confront out there. And we need to learn how to confront them lovingly. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Can I give you some suggested books? You can take notes on this if you want to. We have a wonderful library and a wonderful bookstore just about 100 paces to your west, called the Growing Place Library, and I call it the Bookmark Bookstore. And you can pick up Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Just a delightful presentation of mere Christianity, engaging some of the arguments that are in the world. Or you can look at Lee Strobel, who is a Christian journalist, who has written several books that are the defense of the faith, the case for Christ, the case for faith, the case for creation, the case for the true Jesus. Very important issues in our day that are confronted there. Those of us on the session, each month we're studying one of the chapters in Tim Keller's new book, Reason for God. It's a wonderful interaction with most of the arguments that you and I hear from the street. Get a copy and read it and study it and learn it, so that you can demolish arguments and pretensions and everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God in a loving and kind way when it's appropriate. That's what we do. That's our business. That's the right weapon. So we repudiate the weapons of this world, and we take the weapons that Jesus gives us. Use them. They're His weapons. Learn the truth. Use it. Communicate it. Live for it. You may say, well, it just seems to me that maybe it doesn't work. Well, would you please look at what the Apostle Paul says here? We demolish strongholds. When we lovingly deliver the truth, we demolish strongholds. And I want to say, on this Worldwide Communion Sunday, when we are very thoughtfully and gratefully gathering with all the saints of all the ages around the world, one stronghold after another is being demolished. The stronghold in Africa was demolished in the 19th century, in the 18th century. The stronghold in Asia was demolished long ago when Thomas went to India and others went to China and established a church there that probably has 100 million people in it. The stronghold in the Hispanic world was demolished centuries ago. The stronghold in the Middle East is being demolished even as I speak. The word of Jesus Christ is going around the world and transforming lives and building church everywhere in the world until Jesus comes back, and every stronghold shall be demolished. Every pretension that has set itself up against the knowledge of God has been destroyed. He is exalted as King, and His truth bearers are entered in to His wonderful kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason we don't use the weapons of the world. And we don't fight arguments we don't need to fight. But when we fight them with love and with the truth of God. And His people will be victorious. Gracious Father, we thank You this day for Your immense kindness to us in giving us Your word, the truth of God. And we ask, Lord, that as we go about our way in our daily lives, Your truth will prevail in everything that we say and do and think. Help us, O God, for we so quickly grab for the money or grab for the position or grab for the worldly power or grab for the prestige or grab for the alliance that will help us instead of grabbing You and Your word. Grant us Your forgiveness and cleansing this day. Father, we ask for those who are serving around the world, and we think especially today of Raju and Catherine Abram and their ministry in India, in the state of Uttar Pradesh, and ask that for every village there and throughout India, there may be a church where the truth is being proclaimed and defended and practiced. Father, we also pray for the students in our country and around the world. We ask specifically for college students, and today we would ask for John Kraft as he ministers Reform University Ministries at University of Tennessee, Chattanooga, that You build Your kingdom there and that You'd use John as a messenger of truth so that all the arguments and pretensions that set themselves up against You will be demolished through his ministry and Your communion will be built up there. Bless him and Lee and their family, and may they please You in all their ministry. Father, we thank You for our families and for the ministry of truth and love that takes place in these homes. Please, Lord, we commend them to You and ask for Your blessing. We especially today pray for Tom and Elizabeth Sherrard as they have begun their married life last night, and ask that You bless them and their family as they serve You. And Father, for all these things, we pray them with love and adoration for You, with worship for You, with trust in You. And we would pray, we worship You, God of our fathers. We bless Your name. through Jesus Christ. Amen.